Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
She's going to share with us how the Lord saved her and how He is continually to change her and work in her and make her more like Jesus. So, Miss Carrie, come on.
Good morning. Well, I'm going to sing a song for you, and then it's going to tie into my testimony. I'm going to sing it a cappella, so please be praying for me. Sometimes things, when you don't have music, you can't hide, so. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scorn. I know it's a lot different when you stand up here and you're telling your testimony, but I speak a lot for work, and it's so different when you come up here and you have your church family in front of you and you want to testify how Christ has changed your life. And a lot of you don't know me, and even if you would have known me as a Christian, you wouldn't have known my life until I was an adult, so you wouldn't have seen me up here until I was an adult. Okay, I'm not going to cry, so I'm not going to look at Miss Brenda. Okay, when I was growing up, my parents were morally aware of everything that went on with our lives. We definitely weren't left on our own, which is a blessing. Christ started preparing me for ministry when I was born, even though I had no idea what He was doing. I mean, we had strict curfews, and my dad was very, very military-oriented, so we were taught to respect adults and rules. We had family dinners. We had early curfews. We weren't allowed to go. I remember all the other little kids they could ride their bikes to the stop sign, and I only could go two driveways, and it used to be so embarrassing. I was like, oh, my dad won't let me go. So pretty much... I had started my piano lessons, which never would realize that would be a blessing in my adult life, but every day when I'd come home from school, everybody else would get a snack and get to run outside. I had to play piano for a whole 30 minutes, and I had a kitchen timer on my piano, and I would hate it. Literally just cry and whine and do all the nasty things little kids do, and I just thank my parents for that, because they never can take that away from me, that early love of music. Although my parents didn't attend church, probably if you talk to them today, they would say that they are Christians. This is very important in my testimony because as I grew up, I always said I was a Christian, even though I didn't serve the Lord, and he wasn't. I wasn't in a personal, close relationship with him. Pretty much through our lives, we attended church sporadically with my maternal grandparents, and they were Primitive Baptist. I don't know if anyone's familiar with that, but pretty much they were very conservative. I can really relate to Christy with the long dresses and the long hair. The longer the dress, the longer the hair, the more holy you were. And if you could sing, my grandfather was the song leader, and he taught me to sing. He taught me many, many songs before I was a Christian, probably well-versed more than your average Christian, because that's all we did together, me and my grandfather, we sang. And he used to love it. If I liked to sing, he'd love it. More sing, more praise. On my 21st birthday, my family announced that my mom and dad would be divorced after 30 years of marriage. And that doesn't seem like a blessing to most. I mean, really coming from that kind of background, you'd feel that that would be a milestone that you wouldn't share in your testimony. But that really is a huge part of my testimony because that is when I went astray. And I'm not proud of the things that I did in between the time that my 21st birthday and when I was saved, but luckily it was a short time. And my mom was dragged to church every weekend as a child by my grandfather. And she says, well, I did enough church going in the beginning of my life to last my whole lifetime. Well, church, I'd rather have my church going experience in my life with Christ on the outside than the inside. And that's what I always tell her. I'm like, you better know Christ on your way out instead of your way in, Mom. That might be a little bit better for you. But my parents divorced, and when they did, you probably wouldn't believe this by looking at me today, but I had to pay for my own college. So I was working at the company that I work for today, which later on I'll tell you how that's been a blessing in my life. But I was actually just an inventory clerk at the time. So I couldn't afford my college, so I had to get a second job, and I had to work my 40-hour-a-week job. So there was an ad in the paper at a local pub, and so I went up there to work nights. So during the day, I'd work at my job, and then at night, I would work at the pub and pretty much seen it all. I mean, if you want to get a quick glimpse of hell, go in sober to a pub at night, being a woman waiting on tables, and you'll get it very quickly. It was a few months into that when I was recruited to be a tub girl, and then I would stand around and I could make more money in the short 3 or 4 hours at night socializing and handing out the beverages than I could working all day and all week in the pub. Well, it just so happened while I was working in that pub, I would have to do the dinner hour once a week. And when I would come in, the boss liked me because number one, I was honest, and number two, I could count. So I was like ahead of the game from all the other little girls in that pub. And I had to work the dinner hour. It was the rule. You had to work the dinner hour one time a week. So every week, no matter what my day was, I would come in and I'd work, and this man and his friends would show up to eat, and they'd always drink water. So I had my eye on one of the little ones, and I was like, oh, if he asked me out, I'm definitely saying yes. So all my girlfriends, if they'd come in, I'd get to wait that table because I was recruiting my man. So anyhow, one day the little one didn't come in, but the big one came in, and he sat down. And I noticed the big one was always there, but I didn't really know their names. I didn't even really care. So that day I came up to the table, and little did I know it would be my future husband. But I asked him, I said, boy, are you a bodybuilder? Because you always drink water. Everyone else in here is drinking something different. So he said, of course he's a bodybuilder, right? No. But I was in after that. He thought I was wonderful. So that day he asked me out to the park. And of course, like at first, I couldn't say yes because of the pub environment. So I told him no. And so for months after that, he would attend. Every time I'd work, that man would be there. And I asked my girlfriends, I was like, is he always here? Does he come here every day to eat? Because every time I'm here, he's here. And they said, no, he was checking my schedule to find out when I was going to be there. And that was when he'd come in for his chicken wings. He was a bad boy. I had dated many, many good boys in the past, pastor's sons. I guess you don't know if that's a good boy or not, but that would be considered more good to my parents. Pretty much it was 2001 I met Donnie. We dated for about 2 or 3 months. He had just gotten divorced, and he had two girls, which I swore up and down I would never seriously date anyone with any children, because I was at the height of my life. I was young, single, no children, life on track, college almost paid for. I mean, I had everything at my fingertips. I didn't want to be intertwined with anything that would hold me back from this huge future that I had. Well, one day we were at the pond, because he worked afternoons and I worked day shift, so he would always call me up and want to eat lunch. Well, at the time I was watching my weight, so I didn't like to eat lunch, but I'd eat lunch with him. So we met at the pond, and he said, "Carrie, I just want to know what your purpose in life is today." I told him, "Being a good person, what's your purpose?" You know, I mean, I never had really been, no one had ever asked me about Christ, so I didn't know how to answer. I didn't know what my purpose was. I mean, my purpose was to be a good person, and probably if you knew me then and now, you wouldn't see a major outside change, but you would see a major inside change. After that day, he said, "Well, I think we should go to church." And I was like, "You want to go to church?" And he's like, "Well, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. Let me take you down Romans Road," which I had no idea what Romans Road was anyway. So I was like, "Sure, whatever you want to do, let's do. You want to go down Romans Road? Let's do it. You want me to make some food or what?" So I made some food, and he came over, and we talked about the Bible for about an hour and a half. And I don't remember what we did after that, but he went home, and I started thinking about it. And normally in the past, I had always prayed when I was in trouble or whenever I needed something, like, you know, "God, I want a car. Please bring the car to me," you know? So after that night, I always felt like I knew Christ, but I never had asked him, "Christ, save me from my sin. Save me from everything that I've done." And let me tell you, church, it was hard time between my parents' divorce and meeting Donnie. I mean, I did a lot of bad things. I went down the list. I said, "Lord, please forgive me of all these things that I've done, and make me more like you." And I kind of just repeated what Don had told me that day. And that night, I felt very, very saved. I felt like I knew Christ and that I had opened the door for my relationship with him. After that day, we decided we were going to get married, but he hadn't popped the question yet. So I went to my folks, and I told them, like, "Oh, this is the one." My mom cried. She was like, "No, this can't be the one. He's not a doctor. Please depart of your ways. If you want to marry someone, find yourself a pastor if that's why you like him so much." But my answer to him was, "What more noble of a man could I find than a man who loves Christ?" And I didn't even really know what that meant at the time, but now I know what that means. You can have conviction in your life, but if God's not a part of it, you can't really move forward. So after that, we dated for a full year under my mom's direction. I mean, my mom was not going to pay for the wedding, so we had a date for a year. And dad, the same thing. I mean, they lost a lot of respect in my eyes when they divorced. So at that point, we were kind of at a point where you know, we had to prove that we were meant to be. So we started dating, and we started attending church. We went to Inner City Baptist in Allen Park, and we joined the church, and I was baptized in 2002. Once I was baptized, almost on my way outside the door, a lady who I thought I had nothing in common with ran up to me, and she said, "Oh, I hear you like kids. I need a Sparks leader." I was like, "A Sparks leader? What's a spark? What is that?" So she said, "Well, you have to come Wednesday night, but you have to be a church member. So I've been waiting for you to get dunked." And I was like, "You've been waiting for me to get dunked? All right, sign me up. I want to serve." So I started reaching out and trying to serve. In the beginning, it was hard because I didn't know any scripture. All I knew were hymns, and I didn't know anything except the Romans Road, John 3:16, and all the hymns my grandfather had taught me. So my first group was kindergarten. I had three little girls, and one was an overachiever. Miss Carolyn is now 14, but at the time, she was just amazing, and I felt like I had to know the verse. And when they take you to the Sparks training, they don't really talk about your, they say, well, you have to be godly, which I wasn't, and you have to be, you know, you have to be versed in Christian verses, and I wasn't. You have to read your Bible, which I had never done. I mean, I didn't qualify at all, but I felt like the Lord would use me in the way that he needed to do it, and if it was just baking cookies, I was going to come every time on time with my cookies in hand, and I was going to see what happened, regardless of what I knew. Well, that year, Miss Carolyn, that five-year-old, have you guys ever watched Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Well, are you smarter than a four-and-a-half-year-old? Because that is what she, that's how I felt. I felt like I needed to memorize the verses and go through the program with her and make sure that when I came, I knew the verse before she said it. That little girl would do four or five verses a week. And let me tell you, as an adult trying to get through and work two jobs and all this other stuff that I was doing, it was hard. Well, I ended up, I quit the pub right before I joined the church. And the Lord provided a way for me to pay for the rest of my schooling. Actually, someone in the church had heard that I had debt and that I was trying to pay for it, and had heard part of our testimony through a deacon, and he paid the rest of my tuition off. And I just thank that person. It was an unspoken person. I never knew who did that for me, but it was such a blessing. And it wasn't the dollar amount, but it was the care that the church showed for me. So little Carolyn, go back to my happy time. Little Carolyn would come each week with her book in hand, and she was so excited. She's like, Miss Carrie, I think I learned five verses this week. I was like, oh, Lord, don't let her learn anymore. I can't memorize that many. So I went through the entire book, and my pastor was laughing. It got back to him that I was learning, and I was learning them all, and that I was drilling myself on them. And I had mentioned to someone, I go, well, I just wouldn't want Pastor Dorn to come up to me and ask me a verse and not know the verse. So I'm reading and reading and reading and memorizing all this stuff. Well, needless to say, Carolyn went through two books that year, and so did Miss Carrie. So we got that together, and she was my Sparky of the year. But I still, I still didn't feel like a Christian. And I think sometimes when you're an adult, you walk into this place and you just don't feel like, you know, is it real? Did Christ really do this for me? Why me? Why me? Why when all my family isn't saved? Why me? Why did he bring this godly man to me? Why did he want me to join? And I mean, he couldn't have done it with someone who was already in the church. Like, I had dated boys who were already in the church and were these like straight shooters. I wanted a bad boy. So he had to bring it in that package. But like Jonah, I mean, really, when God decides what's best for you, he does it. And he, in whatever package it comes in, he makes it for you. Whatever you want, he kind of gets you in if he wants you. He does it. So you don't even have to worry. And he knows what happens tomorrow and the day before, so you just need to pray. In 2003, we were married. Finally, I felt like, you know, a Christian. The church threw us a huge shower. And it was also a very hard part of our testimony, because we were faced with an unchurched family who wanted alcohol and dancing and a lot of ungodly things that our pastor at that time would not approve of. And then we had our church family who supported us in our godly path. Well, we decided as a couple for our first godly decision to have our marriage completely God-friendly. Jesus could have walked through that door and had himself a good old time. So we played Christian music, and we had dinner, and everything was fine. There was no alcohol there, and the pastor stood up and preached. In 2005, we were blessed with Moses J. He was born healthy. And then shortly after that, everything seemed to calm down, and then in 2006, Donnie came home and he told me that he wanted to stop working at Ford and take the buyout package, and he'd like to move south and become a math teacher. Well, imagine my surprise with that. I mean, we've only been married 2.5 years, and my job, I mean, I had been promoted a few times since the first time that we was working the two jobs, but I was in no shape or position to really do that, to stop my job, move from my friend's family church with this new baby and go somewhere and do something for my husband. So I started praying. I didn't say no at first. I just started praying about it. And, I mean, this is a huge part of my testimony, because if you wonder if the Lord answers prayer, he so does. So when I prayed, I talked to one of my girlfriends at church, and she said, "Carrie, do you know about the lady in Proverbs? Have you ever read that about the capable life? Because the standard for God is a righteous wife, and regardless if it meets the line or the benchmark for human, like worldly views, you need to read that." So I'd like to read that to you this morning. It's Proverbs 31:10. It says, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still at night, and she gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and she buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night, and she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for her whole household are clothed with scarlet, and she makes coverings for herself. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of the household and does not eat to the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised.'" So we decided to move. I asked my boss, this is so bold, but I told him, I said, "Look, I feel like I need to move south and I'd like a promotion." So I told him, "If you don't give me the promotion, I'll have to look elsewhere for work. But I've been a loyal employee for you for 6 years, and I feel like it's time for me to have an honest promotion, and I'd like you to move my whole family in Tennessee." So we started praying about it, and would you know that the Lord did it? I got a promotion, and they moved us to Tennessee. So in 2005, as well as moving to Tennessee, getting a promotion, I was also pregnant with Melody. For that whole year, I commuted from Smithville to Nashville every day, which was an hour and a half commute. And I started praying. I said, I got to work from home on Wednesdays, but I was away from my babies and my husband all the time. I was exhausted coming in. We had no church family. I felt overwhelmed. I felt depressed. I didn't know what I had done. I was like, "Lord, I made the best worst decision I had ever made." And I started praying. I said, "Lord, bring me home. I don't know how you can do it now, because I'm the breadwinner of the family, but I was like, bring me home. Just let me be home with these babies." So that year, my boss, after 13 months on the job, he got a promotion and moved to Houston. And I was left in Nashville without a boss, and I applied for the job. I said, "Well, hey, if I'm going to give my life to my career, let's just do it. Let's just go for it." So by this time, we were already here at West Main. I was feeling more comfortable with the church and the church family here. And I just felt like, you know, it was my destiny to just work. I said, "Well, it's just my destiny. I'll just go with it. And Lord, you lead us." Would you know that the Lord brought me home, and now I work from home? I mean, everything that I've asked for, the Lord has done. Melody was born, I don't know if a lot of you know this, but she had a tore lung by the hospital. She was born without a hormone in her lung, and she was rushed to Vanderbilt Hospital. And when she was there, I just kept saying, Lord, just save. Because you're the only one who can do that at that point, and he did. And I just feel so blessed to have the family that I have and the church family that we have. I guess looking back, I mean, I kind of skipped over our church search, but I visited every church in Middle Tennessee, and I drive 45 minutes every Wednesday, Sunday morning, and Sunday night to be here with y'all. And we love you. Our family loves you, and we couldn't live without you guys. I mean, yesterday was such a blessing for me to have Christy. We prayed. I mean, when we were looking for a church family, we prayed with for a church with a zest for life, a conservative nature, and best friends there. People we could trust and people who knew us for us, not some perfect picture of the family. I was laughing yesterday with Christy when she was talking because, you know, you can't do it all. You can't be super mom. And that's where you guys come in. There are people in this church that teach my children things I just never could teach them because I'm not you. And we love each and every one of you. And, you know, even this church was an answer for prayer. So if there's anything that you can take from my testimony this morning, is that Christ, he's coming again. He's taking us home to heaven if you trust in him. And he answers prayer. And I think my life is a huge testimony of that. If you think that a child from an unsaved church family, an unsaved family can turn around, marry the bad boy type, and the barmaid get married, and have two babies, name one of them Moses, and know that Christ, you know, saves sinners by grace. I mean, that's how it happens. And then once you're a child of his, if he doesn't, I mean, he's just poured blessings on top of blessings. I'm so undeserving. I mean, I'm the last person who deserves all of this good treatment. But he does answer prayer. So I just hope that each of you, even when you see a little child and they say they know Christ, I mean, share the gospel with them. And that's why I'm so diligent with our children. I thank each one of you for letting me teach your children here. I appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning, and thank you.
Thank you, Karen. What an amazing testimony. Amen. You just never know. One of the things that I'm excited about is how we're seeing folks come and join our church from Michigan and from New York and just all around. It just helps us remember. I mean, I'm from Kentucky, but I mean, that's just around the corner. But Michigan and New York and places like that, it just shows us that the body of Christ is huge, right? It's huge. And it's so good to see how God is working in places that we will never see. Never see it. But God is there working. Well, we're going to invite Miss Annette Johnson to come and share her testimony. Christy called and asked her, and she first said no. And then, a day later, she called back and said, yes! Guys, don't you know that it's better to be obedient to God? Amen. Amen. I'm so glad that you're being obedient to God, Miss Annette, and coming and sharing how the Lord has changed your life. Please come on.
It would be good to go after Miss Christy, Miss Carrie, I mean, but I wasn't going to cry. She's already made me cry. And Miss Christy would not leave me alone till I agreed to do my testimony. She said people wanted to hear it. Well, I have a very personal testimony. I've talked in detail to some of you. I'm not going to go into detail today. Today, I'm just going to tell you how God has blessed me. And I never want to go after Carrie again. I've never done all the bad things. I've never done drugs and alcohol. None of that. And I was saved at a very young age. I was saved at 12. at the Downtown Missionary Baptist Church during VBS. I was actually baptized here at West Main Baptist because Downtown had no baptistry. I grew up and married my childhood sweetheart. 7 years in our marriage, we had a beautiful son who we all know now as a handsome young man, Tyler Hicks. I went through a divorce when Tyler was 2 and was single for most of his life. God always provided me with a good paying job. I always had money to pay my bills and allow Tyler to go places and do things with his friends. And God always kept us safe because, you know, I was a single mom and I lived close to the highway and in a small town. And everybody knew I was single. You know, but I didn't worry about people breaking in on me or anything because in Matthew 6:25, it tells us, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? 27 says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? So, you know, as a single mom, you couldn't sit around and worry all the time. And I did work 2 jobs, but I always was provided for. And maybe one of the reasons nobody ever tried anything with me was because God was watching over me, I know. But my stepdad was a cop, and he made sure that I did target practice in my front yard. So everybody knew I had a gun and knew how to shoot it. But when I was 22, my real dad was killed in a car wreck, so he never saw Tyler because I didn't have Tyler till I was 27. That was in 1988. He was only 43. I'm 44 now. But before his death, I'd always worried about him, you know, because I never knew the spiritual side of him because my parents divorced when I was 9. But before he died, my mom had always told us that he had been called to preach. But I never saw that. So before he died, I did get to have a conversation with him where he assured me that he was saved. And if he died, he would die and go to heaven. And I thank God allowed me to have this conversation with him so when he was removed, I would have peace of mind. When I graduated high school, I went to work at Toshiba in Lebanon. I worked there for 13 years. During my time there, I had the opportunity to witness to one of my close friends and see her come to know the Lord. I praise God for knowing her, having the opportunity and the experience. I've only had 2 serious jobs in my life. I've waitressed and been a cashier, but 2 serious jobs. And Dale came to Lebanon in 1999. Just in general conversation, working on the line, you know, with my friends, I said, hey, let's all go put in an application for Dale. Because they have better benefits, better pay. You know, who couldn't use it? So we went down there. I was one of the first 250 hired. Thank God my best friend was hired too. We went to Texas for 7 weeks of training. On my first day back to the facility in Lebanon, I met Todd. He was actually from Texas, but had moved to Tennessee to pursue his singing career. He writes gospel music, and y'all know he sings beautifully. When I went to work at Dale, I did lead work. I hated it. Because, you know, you're really a glorified babysitter. Your job's to keep everything moving, keep everybody happy, and everybody working as a team. And I thought, why am I doing this? You know, how did I get in this position? Because I literally hated it, and I hated them. I thought it was the most evil place ever. It was, diversity was everywhere. There was transsexuals, there were homosexuals. We celebrated things that I never should have celebrated as a Christian. And I was in the employee involvement team. So I had to plan these events. And I just kept thinking, why am I here? This is the most evil place. I applied for job after job, inside Dell and outside of Dell. I wanted a job inside of Dell, upstairs, where I could get away from everybody. You know, because, I mean, most people there, it wasn't an open place where you could go in and testify to people. You know, you had to let them see Christ through you, not by talking to them. So, I didn't know it at the time. And I worked in quality, and I hated quality. But I dealt with people all over the building. And I used to pray on the way to work that God would make me a blessing to somebody today. And when me and Todd finally got together, I knew things about people all over the building. Personal things, things I shouldn't have known. And I think God used me to witness with these people about family troubles, death, marriage, divorce, things I had been through. Nobody ever talked to me about drugs and drinking. So, you know, I didn't know anything about that. I still don't know anything about that. Don't want to know anything about that. But I couldn't get a job. So after God used me to talk with my experiences and witness to people going through the same things I had gone through all over the building. Todd had asked me out countless times. He would always say, when are we going out? My answer was always, never. Not that I didn't like him. We were the best of friends. As soon as I came back from Texas, I met him. One of my friends from Toshiba that had got hired went to work in maintenance with him. He actually was working on putting the building up, wiring the building, and he got hired full-time at Dell. So my friend brought him over and introduced him. Well, you know, I didn't think anything about it because I wasn't going to date anybody I worked with. I don't know where I thought I was going to meet this good godly man, because I didn't party, I didn't do anything but go to work and to church. So I wouldn't go out with him. And I always told people, I used to laugh and tell people, I'm thankful to have this job and thank God for the money I make and the benefits I have. Because, you know, as a single parent, I don't see how people survive off minimum wage. So as a single parent, I've done pretty good. And I had all my bills pretty much in order. So, and I could always go and do something. I could always give Tyler money. But I used to tell people, I feel like when I learn what it is God wants me to learn here, he'll let me out. Because I hated it from day one. So, 8 years later, I finally learned what God had put me at Dell. He had put me there to work on myself, but he had put me there to meet this wonderful, godly man he had to share mine and Tyler's life. Todd, the man who had asked me out on a monthly basis for 8 years. Now, I know what you're thinking. She's a smart cookie. She learns quick. But what I'm thinking is, I'm blessed and highly favored that he kept coming back, that God kept sending him back. And I'm finally free. I worked 2 more years after we got married so I could help get everything financially situated. This past December, I quit. I wanted to go to cosmetology school. Some of you know. So I could pursue something that I wanted to do. Now, I may never be a successful cosmetologist, but I will get that license. And My instructor asked us a few weeks ago, what is success to you? Well, success to me is reaching my goals. But my number one goal is to be a good Christian wife and mother. So we enjoy working here at Delta at a West Main Baptist Church. We enjoy working here with our Sunday school class, working with all of you. We'll continue to pray for y'all, and we want you to continue to pray for us.
Well, have y'all been blessed so far or what? Amen. Well, I know some of our men are going to be slipping out here to go and get food prepared. I do want to just bring just a short word this morning. Annette, thank you. Thank you for your testimony. I know that was hard to get up here, and I know that you said, you know, if anybody wants further details, you'd be glad to share with them. But you know what? One of the things that I love that you said is how God takes us through something to bless others, right? Everything that happens in our lives, church, has a purpose. God has a purpose for it. He wouldn't take you through it if he didn't, all right? Everything. So I'm so encouraged by your testimony. Thank you. Ladies, both of you, excellent jobs. You all just continue, women. I love to be around West Main Baptist women. Amen. You guys are a blessing to me. Turn with me, if you would, John chapter 4. Ladies, would you agree with me that one of the hardest things in the world to do is keep a secret? Huh? Come on now. You know, someone, now guys, don't act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about, all right? Y'all know how it is too. But you know how it is when you... when someone comes up to you and they tell you this big, old, fat, juicy piece of news, and immediately what do you think? Oh, I can't wait to go over here and tell so-and-so. But then they always say something like this. Look, you got to keep it between you and me. Please don't tell anyone else. And inside you're like, no! But then inside you're like, you finally say, okay. And you tell them, okay, and you promise, I won't tell anybody, I promise. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? That's easier said than done. Because you feel like you've got to tell somebody, right? The news is just so good, you just can't keep it to yourself. We've all been there before. It's so good, you can't keep it to yourself. Ladies, I wanted to say this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most amazing news ever received. Would you agree with me? It's the most amazing news ever received. But often, what do? We sort of keep it to ourselves. And I would say, what's up with that? What's up with that? We can't wait to tell a secret that we just heard. But sometimes we struggle with sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, we've got the cure for what truly ills mankind. And sometimes we struggle telling people, I know that you today... if you were to find the vaccine for cancer, what would you do, ladies? Every one of you would do everything in your power to make sure that every man, woman, and child would get vaccinated. Because you know how dreaded cancer is. Some of you are survivors of cancer. Some of your loved ones have succumbed to cancer. You would do everything in your power to make sure that they wouldn't go through that dreaded disease. But I would ask you this morning, what's more important? A person accepting the gospel or a person never getting cancer? The most important thing is the gospel, wouldn't it? That has eternal ramifications. Ladies, you've got to get the word about Jesus out. And I know that many of you are. I know that most of you are. But I want to push you even further. Amen? I want you to be a gospel witness wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Listen, it's not just my responsibility. It's not just the men's responsibility. It's everyone's responsibility. If you've been touched by Jesus and saved, it is your responsibility. And it's not just a responsibility. It's a joy. It is a joy to tell others about Jesus. Here's my burden for you this morning. Again, just a brief message this morning. My burden for you is that you would joyfully tell the world the Christ has come. Joyfully tell the world the Christ has come. Now, with being Women's Day today, I want to take a look at a passage that will encourage us to be that we would joyfully tell the world the Christ has come. I told you to turn to John 4. Look there with me. We're going to look at a passage that we don't normally probably look at it in this way. We're going to look at the woman at the well. The woman at the well. Starting in verse 7, I'm going to read down through here. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and would have given you, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drink of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither is this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I have ever done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Skip down with me to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and know this one is indeed the Savior of the world." I love this passage, women, because precisely, I mean, there are numerous truths contained here. There is layer upon layer of truth. And we often, when we study this passage, we get bogged down in all the good theology and things there. But today I want to sort of focus in on the life of this woman. One of the things that strikes me is that God used a woman to spark a gospel revolution in the Samaritan city of Sychar. Notice what happened here. A gospel revolution was started by this woman in her city, in the town of Sychar. Ladies, I pray that God would use one of you to start a gospel revolution right here in Alexandria. And if you're going to do that, you must joyfully tell the world that the Christ has come. So in order to do that, I want to notice just three brief things about this woman. First, she was just a common girl. Just a common girl. Maybe this is an argument from silence from this text, but nothing in this passage would indicate that she had any special education, any particular degree, any particular lineage or privilege. There doesn't seem to be anything particularly outstanding about her. She was a working girl, wasn't she? I mean, she was coming to draw her own water, to get her own water from the well. Now, I'm sure, ladies, that on this point, you can relate, right? Many of us don't hold doctorates. We don't come from the Vanderbilts or the Rockefellers or the Kennedys. We don't have maids or attendants who wait on us. What you have, ladies, your family has worked hard for, right? We can relate to this woman. She was a common lady. We are common people. But you see, when it comes to spreading the gospel, when it comes to telling people about Jesus, we're often duped, ladies. We're often deceived into thinking that it takes someone outstanding, someone special, someone extra special to really tell people about God and to be used by God. You say, why in the world would God want to use me? I'm just common. I'm just plain. And I would say that's exactly the type of person that God loves to use. Listen to what it says just briefly. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. For consider your calling, brethren, that includes ladies too, that you were not, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Ladies, what that passage says is this. If God wanted to use someone exceptionally intelligent, with Herculean strength, with earthly royalty in their blood, we would be left out, wouldn't we? Right? Ben would be at last. I would be the last in the line if that was the priority and the criteria that God used. I'm guessing that you would agree. You would be near the back of the line yourselves. But these things are not in the job description that God has for those whom he will use. Listen to me. According to Scripture, ladies, God desires to use each and every one of you who are followers of Christ to spread the good news far and wide. But the second thing I want you to notice, she was an imperfect girl. She was an imperfect girl. In the midst of having this massive theological, prophetic conversation with Jesus, we get a sneak peek into her life. Just a sneak peek. Jesus is telling her about the living water that he offers. This water that quenches the thirst, and a person who drinks it will never thirst again forevermore. When, sort of out of the blue, Jesus tells her to go get her husband and come back to him. And she responds, how does she respond? I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right, you don't have a husband. In fact, how many had she had? Five husbands. Five husbands. And then Jesus says, and the one you're shacking up with, he ain't your husband either. She was five times divorced and living in sin. I mean, even by 2010 standards, church, this is astonishing. Even by 2010 standards, five times divorced and cohabitating, living in sin. Now, to be honest, she might have been innocent of every one of those divorces, right? She could have been innocent, nothing to blame. Perhaps she had done nothing wrong to bring them about, but probably not. I've seen very few divorces where only one person bore the blame. Very few of those. But even more, she was living with a man who was not her husband, and probably doing what only married people should do. To say this woman was imperfect, that might be an understatement, right? That might be an understatement. She was an outright sinner. Nevertheless, God used her to spark a gospel revolution in her hometown. Maybe this illustration will help. Why in the world would God do that? Why would God use someone like her, an imperfect girl? Maybe this illustration will help. There was a freshman in college. He was a Christian, and he had begun to have his heart broken for the lost men and women around him. He sat next to a 26-year-old single mom there in the classroom with him. She was trying to get her degree. They began a dialogue about the grace and mercy of God found through Jesus Christ and the cross. Now, a friend of this guy was playing in a band, a Christian band, and he invited her to come hear him, and so she agreed. She thought that it would be a concert, but the guy that invited her, this freshman, he knew different. He knew that she was going to hear a scripture, a message, a Bible sermon. But she went, and he went. The minister got up that night and said that he was going to talk about sex. And he took a rose, a red rose. He smelled it, and he passed it to someone. He said, I want everyone to pass it. I want everybody to smell this rose tonight. He threw it out to the crowd. They began to pass it around. And then this freshman says that he then began one of the worst, most horrific handlings of what sex is and what it isn't. And as the minister talked, the rose was passed around and around. And it was every person got to handle it. Everybody got to touch it. And this lady's name was Kim, this 26-year-old single mom. She was sitting there, and this freshman was sitting beside her, and he was thinking, what in the world is this minister doing? And as the minister wrapped up, here's what he asked. He said, where's my rose? Where's my rose? And some kid brought it up to him. And when he handed him the rose, it was broken. The stem was broken. It was nasty. A lot of the petals were thrown off and missing, and it was just a pitiful-looking rose. And here was the minister's final point. Here was his great crescendo. He held up this rose, and with a look of disgust, he asked this, who wants this rose? And anger began to well up in this Christian young man who had invited this lady to come and hear this message. Anger began to well up in him because here's what he wanted to say. Jesus wants that rose. Jesus wants the broken. Jesus wants the imperfect. Jesus wants the one who has been tainted by the world and by living. Jesus wants that rose, and he wants to heal that rose. Friends, I would suggest to you that this is the very reason that God used this imperfect, sinful lady to spark a gospel revolution in her hometown. He didn't come to save those who have things together, who are holy and upright. Right? Mark 2:17, and hearing this, Jesus said to him, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to save sinners and to in turn use saved sinners, being made holy as witnesses for him, as witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, ladies, maybe one of your barriers this morning for not telling the world that Christ has come is that you feel you're imperfect. Maybe that's one of the barriers. That's true. You're not. You are imperfect. You're not perfect. Neither am I. But let me ask you this. What's that got to do with you telling somebody about Jesus? Amen? Doesn't that just add to your testimony how God saved you out of something as making a difference in your life? God uses imperfect people, sinners being saved by grace. He uses people like that 24/7. So won't you, ladies, won't you let God use you to reach this city? Finally, this morning, briefly, she took the news to just her city. We see first, as I said, that she was just a common girl. She was an imperfect girl. And finally, we see that she took the news to just her city. I want you to notice where she took the news, right? About Jesus, about the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 28 and 29 of our passage. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Christ, is he? In other words, I think he's the Christ. She went to her own city. She didn't go to the town next to her town. She didn't go two cities over. She didn't go to another country. She didn't go to another continent. She went to her own city. Ladies, listen to me. We often think that we really go on missions when we go somewhere else, right? East Tennessee, Memphis, Myrtle Beach, Mexico, Ireland, Kenya, Brazil. We think those are the places where real missions happens. But I'd say no, my dear sisters. No, no, no. God intends you to be a missionary right here. To be a gospel bearer right here in your home and in your community. West Main Baptist Church is the rescue mission that God has planted right here for you to work through. And right out those doors, ladies, there's your field, and it's white for the harvest. Don't get me wrong. I mean, all those other faraway places, they're mission fields too. But your primary one is right here. Man, I pray that God would raise up in this congregation men and women who will be foreign missionaries. I pray that He would do that. I pray that someone would answer the call to go to unreached peoples. But even so, the vast majority of you will be called to a domestic field, the domestic field of Alexandria and its surrounding areas, and to declare to this field, would you agree with me, ladies? Alexandria needs Jesus too. Amen. He's put you here for that purpose, to tell them, ladies. Won't you joyfully tell the world, joyfully tell the world, the Christ has come. I want to just reiterate what happened, because this woman at the well had an encounter with Jesus and took the good news to her city. Look at verses 39 through 42. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I had done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed, right? Some had already believed, and many more believed because of His word, and they were staying, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard it for ourselves and know this is indeed the Savior of the world. Because of this woman, many, an entire city was changed with the gospel. Ladies, I pray that you would be women of God and joyfully tell the world the Christ has come.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.